Please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. I wonder if sometimes we don't forget that we are engaged in a battle, in a war. And I'm not talking about a physical war with guns and missiles and atomic bombs, but a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war. And in the balance are our eternal souls. It is possible that we win this war, but to do that requires work. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice on our part. If we expect to be victorious, then we must prepare ourselves for this fight. And I can promise you this, our enemy is well prepared. He is ready to do battle with us at any time and in any place. So are we ready? Are we prepared? Are you prepared? The only way that our enemy can defeat us is for us to let him get control of our lives. And if we're not careful, if we are not prepared, he can very easily do that. We must not let our guard down, not for a minute. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You know, the devil is described a lot of different ways in the Bible. Sometimes you read about him being described as a serpent, or maybe the prince of this world, or just the evil or wicked one. But in this verse that we've just read, he's described in a different way. He's described as our adversary, our enemy. And that he's like a roaring lion. So, in what way is the devil similar to a lion? Well, certainly, I'm sure you agree with me, a lion is powerful, isn't it? And has a powerful appetite. In fact, his appetite is never satisfied. Like a lion, the devil is constantly walking around looking for someone to devour. Now, of course, we understand that Peter isn't saying that the devil wants to literally eat us like a lion eats its prey. No, the devil's desire, his goal, is for us to renounce our faith, to quit following Jesus and to start following his worldly example, his worldly ways. So instead of following Jesus, the devil wants us to be his disciples, his followers. Rather than killing a Christian, the devil's desire is to completely consume them and destroy their desire to remain obedient to God. Please remember, Peter is writing this to Christians. It's Christians that the devil seeks to devour. He's not looking for non-Christians. They're already under his power, already under his control. Peter is giving this warning to the Christians he's writing to in his letter here, but also to us today. Because this warning to be sober, be vigilant to the trickery of the devil and resist him is needed today just as it was then. Look at verse 9. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So since the devil takes on these many forms and disguises and uses all sorts of deceit and trickery to lead us astray, Peter says, be alert, be sober, be vigilant, so that we'll be able to recognize, and not just recognize, but resist the devil and all his worldly disciples. We have to continue to resist the devil because he will certainly continue to tempt us, to test us. We've got to be prepared to defend ourselves against his attacks. And please remember, just like a real lion searches for the weakest in the herd, you've seen those videos, right? There'll be some animals walking along, there's a straggler, maybe real young or maybe an old animal and can barely keep up and gets further and further behind. Who's that lion go for? That straggler, right? Well, the devil is also looking for Christians that are the weakest in faith. He understands that. If we continue to resist the devil, we have a promise that he'll leave us alone. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse 7. James chapter 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting. What does that mean, to resist the devil? The word itself means, among many things, to stand against, to oppose, to withstand. And so James says the child of God is to oppose, to stand against the devil. We're not to argue with the devil or his disciples. We're not to reason with him. We're not to plead with the devil. James says resist him. And if we do this, the devil will leave us, and we can be successful in this battle, this war that we're engaged in, if we are prepared. But understand this, this kind of undertaking takes a great deal of preparation. So can we know how to prepare ourselves? Of course we can. Of course we can. The Lord wouldn't send us out into this kind of a battle, this kind of a war, without first giving us everything we need to be successful, to be victorious. So what is it then that we need to resist the devil and send him fleeing from us? Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul begins to end his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, notice what he writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Paul understood how difficult it was for these Christians to stand against the devil. He knew about the temptations they were facing to pull them away from serving God. Well, that same war that existed then between Christians and Satan, that exists today. This very day, this message is a warning to God's people of all ages to be strong in the Lord and, listen, in the power of whose might? His might. The source of the strength that we need comes from God, not ourselves. The strength comes from the armor of God. It's armor that God supplies. It's armor that we're supposed to put on, Paul says, meaning it's not something that we have in ourselves. It's God's, and we must put it on. And why do we need this strength? So that we can stand against the wiles, the trickery, the deceit of the devil. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You and I might not fully understand how the rulers of darkness operate, but clearly, we can see the need for all the strength that God supplies us in order to stand against these evil and wicked forces. Put on the whole armor of God. All of it. That's what we need, not some of it, not part of God's armor, but all of his armor, which would include truth, according to the first part of verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Another translation says, having fastened on the belt of truth. You know how our belts hold us together, right? This belt of truth will hold our lives together with a sense of direction, a sense of purpose. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth, and more specifically, our obedience to the truth, will free us from that sin which the Hebrew writer says doth so easily beset us. Truth. What is this truth? Jesus tells us in John 17:17, when he said to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Paul goes on to say in the last part of verse 14 that the whole armor of God includes righteousness. He says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, doing that which is good, doing that which is right, will guard our hearts and our emotions. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, God's power unto salvation, according to Romans 1 and verse 16. Armed with the gospel, we need to share that gospel, that good news with others. Verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith. It's like a shield, Paul says. A strong faith in God can protect us from every fiery dart that the devil can throw at us. Every false doctrine, every lust of the flesh, every persecution, that shield of faith can and will protect us. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Brother Tony read just a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, where Paul says, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope. It is the hope that salvation provides that can protect our minds from things like distress, sadness, fear. And he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's the one offensive weapon that Christians have and Christians must use in our battle, in this war we're engaged in. And it is a powerful weapon, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, understanding the thoughts and intents of our mind. Hebrews 4, verse 12. And then, Paul says this in verse 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying and watching. I'm afraid sometimes when we're discussing what we need to protect ourselves from the wiles, the trickery, the deceit of the devil, I'm afraid that we stop short of putting on the whole armor of God if we don't include prayer and being watchful. Let me show you why I say that. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. To put this in context, by this time, Judas has been identified as the one who would betray Jesus, and he's left the group. Jesus establishes his own memorial, his supper. They sing a hymn. They go out to the Mount of Olives. And there, Jesus again tells of his betrayal. And this time, he says that all of them, his disciples, those that are there with him, he says that all of you are going to desert me this night. Well, Peter says, and we know how Peter was, well, Lord, the rest of these guys might leave you. They might do this, but not me. I'll never, never desert you. Matthew 26, verse 34 says this. Jesus said unto him, to Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Well, we know how that turned out, don't we? Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very troubled. You know, we read a lot in the Bible about how Jesus would go apart from the others. He would go and be alone and pray. But not this time. Knowing as he did what was about to happen, apparently he wanted the companionship of these three, Peter, James, and John. You come with me. Verse 38. Then cometh Jesus with them, Peter, James, and John, unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. And he took with them Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Verse 38. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. It's interesting to me that Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to watch with him. Stay here and watch. They didn't know, like Jesus did, that Judas was on his way with an armed crowd to arrest Jesus right then. He was on his way. And so Jesus says, stay here, watch, be alert. But also, if you'll notice, Jesus didn't ask his apostles, Peter, James, and John, he didn't ask them to pray for him. He asked him to watch. In fact, there's no record of anyone ever being invited to pray for Jesus. We don't pray for Jesus. We pray through Jesus, don't we? Not for him. Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then notice what Jesus says next in verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So just as Paul included prayer and watchfulness in this whole armor of God, here Jesus warns his apostles. The same thing, watch and pray. Peter, James, and John had no idea what Jesus was about to go through, or even for that matter, what they themselves would face. And yet, while Jesus had been praying, pleading with his Father, what were they doing? Sleeping. Instead of preparing for the coming trials and troubles and temptations that they would face, they were asleep. They were told to watch and pray, and they were sleeping. Are we asleep? Or are we watching and praying? Are we prepared to resist the devil? Before we close, let's go back to James chapter 4 because there's some other instructions there. James chapter 4, look at verse 7 again. We sort of blew right over the first instruction there in James 4 and verse 7. We're told, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. We must. Not ought to, not probably should. We must submit our will to the will of God. We must be in subjection to Him. Then he goes on to say in verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. We're to live near to God. We're to follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus. Let the mind of Christ be in us. We must live in close communion with the Lord. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Acts 17 and verse 28. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's addressing our outward conduct as well. Our outward conduct must be in accordance with God's will. We must live our lives after the pattern of Jesus in our dealings with not only should we treat our brothers and sisters with love and honor and respect, but what about the people in the world? Them as well. Then he says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Dictionary defines double-minded as being undecided. Check the Bible dictionary, and it says a double-minded person is like one having two souls. They're divided in their thinking and their loyalties. They waver, they flip-flop back and forth between two or more opinions. They have no direction in their life. He or she is controlled by whatever the current conditions might be or the most popular opinion of the day. Earlier in James' letter in chapter 1 and verse 8, he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God expects his children to be single-minded. Our faith in God must be firm and it must be steadfast, never hesitant, never doubting, never wavering. And by the way, all these instructions are essential. They're not optional. We cannot choose whether or not to do these things, not if we want to be successful in our effort to resist the devil. The only way for us to do that is to follow all of these instructions. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We have to demonstrate genuine repentance in our lives, right? We should not be like some criminals who are sincerely sorry that they got caught doing something wrong, but they keep right on doing it. Our hearts must be heavy with mourning because of the sin in them against God. Maybe your heart is heavy this morning. Maybe you're carrying a heavy load of sin. Verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, here's another promise, He will lift us up. So we need to have humility in our heart. How prepared are you to resist your adversary, the devil? Remember that other promise we have in chapter 4 and verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now he may not leave at first, and he may only leave you temporarily, but he will leave. We know from the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness that when the devil departed from him, it was only for a season, but he left. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't resist him, he will defeat you. If you don't resist him, he will devour. You know why the devil will leave us? As powerful as he is, what would cause him to run away from us, to flee from us? because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. If you are carrying a heavy load of sin this morning, why don't you lay it down? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 12 and verse 28. Do not try to resist the devil by yourself. You will lose that battle. You will lose that war. And what's worse, you will lose your eternal soul. You need to put on the whole armor of God to resist the devil. But before you can put on that whole armor, you must put Christ on in baptism. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. If you want to be able to access that whole armor of God, you need to put on Christ first. You have that opportunity today to do that. If you've not done it yet, you simply have to believe that he is who he claimed to be. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Be willing to confess your faith in him as a son of God, and then allow yourself to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you will have access to that armor of God that will help us to resist the temptations that come our way. Doesn't mean we won't sin once we become a Christian. Even though we have access to that armor, we still sin. And perhaps you're here today as a child of God, but you've drifted away. You've allowed sin to get back in your heart. You have the opportunity now to acknowledge that, to ask God to forgive you, and we'll be glad to pray for you and with you if that's your need. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now, and if we can help you in any way, please make your need known as together we stand and as we sing.